Certainly, it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm certainly happy to be here. I hope you've been praying for the Lord to be in the service with us, to look down on our efforts and to smile on us and bless us with His Spirit, to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what I want to do today. I've enjoyed the song service. I've enjoyed the feeling and the spirit that we've sung with. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, what prayer requests need to be brought before the mind of the church?
Our most kind and gracious, ever to be adored Heavenly Father, we're so unworthy to come before Thee this morning, to approach Thy throne of grace, Heavenly Father, but through the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we believe in the things that He did while here in this world and continues to do for us, that it gives the strength and unction and the boldness to come before You this morning, asking Heavenly Father that You'd overlook our shortcomings, grant us those things we need this morning to lift up our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We pray, Heavenly Father, especially that You be with Brother Howard as he comes before us. Put Your loving, tender hand upon him this morning. Give to him the message that we desire and need in our hearts, Heavenly Father. Give to him the strength and the utterance of tongue to deliver this message to Thy people. Like a hungry flock, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'd be fed from that bounteous pasture that Thou hast prepared for us, and that Thy word would give us sustenance to continue on in this world. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Brother Gary and his family as they're away this weekend. Pray, Heavenly Father, that You bless them at that service this weekend, to give them Thy revealed spirit among them, and to renew the fellowship and the bonds of love that they share one with another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd likewise be with our sick and afflicted, those that are not with us, those that are upon beds of affliction, those that have succumbed to the frailties of age. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You continue to be with them. Put Thy loving arms around about them and strengthen them, and give to them those things that they need to continue in their daily walk in life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this tumultuous time that we live in, that You'd pour out a portion of your grace upon our country, that our leaders would have sound minds and hearts and just do those things that would be God-honoring, do those things that would be beneficial to thy people throughout this land. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with those churches wherever they may be throughout this country and round about this world, wherever thy people have gathered together this morning, those that have gathered in thy name and in thy truth and in thy love. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with them also and comfort them as they go through their journey in life. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with the first responders, the men and women of the law enforcement, fire, and emergency personnel. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with them when they're there, that we need them. Watch over them that they would be able to return home to their families each night and each day. Ask, Heavenly Father, once again, that you overlook our shortcomings. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. We want to try to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We'll try to go to Hebrews chapter 12. I know that the Holy Spirit leads us. I know that He leads us in the songs that we sing. He leads us when we're praying. He leads us when one of His servants stands to preach. He gives us what we need. He leads the way. He provides a way to follow. He calls us. He provides us a way to follow. What's not always there is my obedience or my faithfulness to follow Him. What's not always there is my faithfulness to pray and to be seeking His will and to have the faith to follow. Sometimes we might get the message, but we have another adversary. We have an adversary that tells us lies as well. In this world, we still have to deal with that adversary. And he also is telling us things. And sometimes that's what throws us off track. We don't think that's the right way. We don't think that's what we need to be doing. But we want to pray that the Lord, that we can follow the Lord this morning. And the thoughts on my mind is the opening of Hebrews chapter 12. And the point is that we have a race. We have a race that is set before us. And I want to consider that and consider the one who has set that race before us. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, this is after Hebrews chapter 11, where all the examples of faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have all these examples of faith, those that were named as showing how they exercised faith for us as a template, as an example. Others that were not named, that did wonderful things that we know about, that have given us a testimony or a witness. And he says in chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He says, look around at the people around you right now. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We need people's witnesses. Obviously, we need the Old Testament. We need the stories and the record of those that have heard from God and have acted upon their faith in obedience to God's will. We need those witnesses. We need to see that, hear it. Otherwise, we don't understand our own experience if we can't look at other witnesses to see how God deals with us. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. At that time, at the church that he is writing to, they are, at the current time, also compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I hope we have a cloud of witnesses. And it does me good to be surrounded by brothers and sisters of like precious faith, especially with those that have experience. Those who have experiences maybe that I haven't experienced yet. Hopefully there's some experiences that I am experiencing that I can draw on the patience that they have developed from the experience that they have worked through. That does me good. I need to be around witnesses. I need to be around the saints. when we assemble together and praising our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a hope, and that's what gets us through those trials and tribulations that we go through in this life. We have a hope that Jesus has died for us, that He has saved us, that He has prepared a place for us to go, and that He will come again and bring us when we get there. We have a hope to be delivered from death and mortality and the devil. We have a hope. And the witnesses that we're around, the saints that we assemble together with, they remind us of that. They keep us, give us an example so that we can hold on to those experiences, that witness, to remind us of those things that we have heard so that we don't forget that we've been purged from our old sins. Wherefore, because we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Now he's about to say something based on this fact, all right? We know that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There's a call to action. We have witnesses that God has blessed us with. He has blessed us with a great cloud of witnesses, both in the Scripture and in life today. Therefore, we should set aside the sin, the every weight which does so easily beset us. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sometimes it's not a sin. Sometimes it's just a weight. And if we let it get in the way of what we're supposed to do, it becomes a sin. It becomes idolatry when we hold on to something that might not be a sin in and of itself. But if we let it get in the way of our walk with God, it becomes idolatry and therefore sin. So let us lay those things aside. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Anything that puts a gap between us and our Savior and His children, those brothers and sisters in the church, anything that gets in the way and separates us from them, let us lay it aside. We have a call and a race to run. We don't run our races. We don't enter into battle with a bunch of weights that hold us down. We need to be free from those things that don't add value, but cumber us and hold us down. We need to lay those things aside. We have to take inventory of the things that consume our time, those things that consume our attention. We need to take an inventory of those things and wonder, well, to what value or to what end are we getting out of that time or that attention that we're paying to these things? And if it's in the way of our walk with God, if it's in the way of us serving our brothers and sisters, then we need to lay it aside. It's a weight. It's not helping us run the race that we have set before us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right, we have a call to patience. We need to run with patience. I need to sit down more and ponder that word, patience. Okay, I looked it up a little bit this morning, and it's referred to a lot in almost every epistle in the New Testament. Patience is referred to. It's referred to in the Gospels, okay? Patience. In the Greek word that is rendered patience, it relates to suffering. It's to suffer things, okay? It has an idea of something that's not pleasant, right? It's something that we would rather not endure, okay? But patience is what lets us go through things that we would rather not go through. To wait, right? Patience has to do with waiting for something good to happen, some justice to be met in the future, but not right now. Patience is a hard concept for me, and I think a lot of people my age, in my basic age range, patience is something that's very difficult for us. We have such immediacy in so many things. When we don't have something we want, Usually it's just a few clicks away and we can get it on the way, or we can find some kind of answer. We don't have to struggle and wait through to find what we need, what we look for. But Jesus teaches us patience, right? He teaches us patience, okay? We do have a hope, and we're waiting for that hope. And we have to go through trials and temptations right now. And we can't instantaneously be free from those trials and tribulations. It takes patience. Romans 5, I'll just go real quick, not to leave Hebrews. But Romans 5 has a couple verses about patience that I want to get before your mind. Romans 5 and 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." Right? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." So tribulations aren't pleasing, right? We don't like tribulations. They're hard. They're a trial. They are difficult. But we can glory in those tribulations. There's a good thing that can come out of those tribulations. "For we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." All right? When we have tribulations, instead of being consumed in our resistance to that tribulation, right? It's fine that it gives us angst, that it gives us, that we resist it. But we don't want to resist it to our damage. We want to find the good that we can get out of it, right? We can glory in tribulation also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, okay? Patience is good. We want patience. This tribulation that he's referring to can give us something good. It can give us patience. It can increase our patience. We are much better servants of God with the stronger our patience is, the more well worked our patience is. We have better relationships in this church, in this life. We'll have better relationships if we have more patience. We have more peace in life. Through the next tribulation, we'll have more peace in the next tribulation if we have worked up our patience. Patience is being able to suffer through something without being ruffled, without being, I can't even remember, I should have wrote down Webster's definitions of patience. There was a few ideas. One of them, it has to do with suffering, enduring something with a calm and even temper, okay? Not getting irate, not pitching a fit because you're having to go through it, right? Patience is the opposite of that. It's okay, something's bad happening, but let's be calm and even keeled. Let's look at this through an eye of faith. Let's look at the long term, the long view. Let's remember that we have a Savior that went through some tribulations, and he endured it patiently. Okay, that works patience, and it's a discipline. Okay, you have to have patience to get better patience. Right, we don't just instantly read Romans 5:3 and, "Oh, we got patience, right? That's all I needed to have patience." No, it has something that we have to work up within our spirits, within our souls. We have to learn patience. It's a process. It's just like working out our muscles or being in better shape or running a marathon. The second day that we have a mind to be able to run a marathon, we're not there yet. But patience is a process. Knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So patience is part of a process to strengthen our hopes, to let us be more connected with the love of God, to enjoy the smile of God better through all those patience and experience and hope, so that we're not ashamed. the end goal is to be present with our Lord, to enjoy His fellowship, to enjoy His presence, and patience is part of that process. That's how we run this race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A race. This word race here is talking about a specific course. It's a course that we've been led to. All right. And it contains in it the thought of being led. I looked at the root word for race, and in the Greek, it's like one or two more letters from a word that means led or lead, okay? So the race is a course that we've been led to, okay? We've been led to this course, okay? This race isn't what we've chosen, all right? The world wants to tell us that we go choose our own adventure, right? We have dreams, and then we go pursue our dreams, and it's up to me and only me to decide what my dreams are and to know what my course is. And if you tell me otherwise, then you're oppressing me or whatever it is. The Bible teaches us here that there is a course that is set before us, all right? It's not me that sets it before you. It's not you that sets it before you. It's not you that chooses, among many other options, which race your race is. God's chosen it for you. He set a race before you. That same word is in other places translated conflict, fight. When Paul says, I've fought the good fight, that fight that he fought is that race that we are to run, right? He has fought the fight, right? He says to the Thessalonians, I think, what great conflict I have for you, all right? His laboring with that church was part of the race that Christ set before him, but it was a conflict. Okay, this race that we've been led to is something that has adversity in it, right? It's something we have to push against. It's something we have to be ready for a fight, for a contention, for a conflict. And that conflict, that resistance there, is the devil. He does not want us to follow Jesus, okay? He does not want us to inherit the kingdom that Jesus has set up on this earth, that will not be moved. He wants us to be in bondage. He wants us to be in darkness. He wants us to be in fear. All right? He wants to keep us from our Lord. That's the conflict, and it gets right up in you. Right? He is whispering, not in your ear, but behind your ear. He's going straight to your mind. All right, he doesn't even use, he can use your ears. Jesus turned to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. He used Peter to go through Jesus' ears as if Jesus could be tempted. So he can do that. He can use me, unfortunately. It's my responsibility not to let him, but he's pretty effective. So that's part of the race that we have set before us. Who do you think set it before us? Looking unto Jesus, he tells us. We don't have to wonder. He said it's this race that we're to run with patience that is set before us. We're looking unto Jesus. He's the one that pointed the way, right? He is the way, okay? If we want to know how to run our course, we look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and there is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? How do you believe in Jesus? How do you hear those words? We're told in other places that all men have not faith. Okay? Jesus in his ministry, he talked to people that were against him, that were his adversaries. And he, instead of using just, overcoming them with great arguments or his power of the Holy Spirit, he just told them that they did not understand. Why did they not understand? Because they couldn't hear his speech. They couldn't hear him, right? They heard him audibly, but they didn't have faith. Okay, they heard the words, but without faith, the words were foolishness unto them. The words were enmity with them. The reason that we can see Jesus, we can look unto Jesus, is because he's given us faith. Right? Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. He's the author of that faith. It's because he has written in our hearts. He has created us a new creature in Christ. That gives us the faith. That gives us the heart to be able to hear what he has to say, to be able to believe what he has to say as the Lord. Right? That's what changed in that thief on the cross. As he is sitting on the cross railing at Jesus, criticizing him, mocking him. Said he was the king, and here he is with the thieves being crucified. They thought that was worthy of mocking. But after both of those thieves had been railing on him, one said, "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom." Okay? He went from mocking him as an imposter to recognizing that he did have a kingdom. He really was a king. And he called him, he addressed him as Lord. And said, "Remember me when thou enterest into their kingdom." Right? He had been created a new creature. He had had faith. Jesus had given him that faith. He was the author of that faith. And Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Jesus took him to paradise. Jesus finished his faith. Right? He perfected his faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured his cross. He endured his cross. There was a joy set before him. The joy wasn't the cross. He endured the cross. Yeah. If there was any way he could have gotten out of that cross, he would have. That's what he prayed for us to hear. We knew that there was no way for his will to be done, for God's will to be done, except he endured that cross. He endured for the joy that was set before him. Jesus saw that joy. Jesus, he had perfect knowledge. He remembered the glory that he had with his Father in eternity. And for him, he saw that glory, that joy of being in heaven at the right hand of the Father, in perfect harmony with him and with all of his sheep. With all of his beloved, his bride. He had to endure that cross to be with his bride. That was the joy for him, that fulfillment there of having all things delivered back up to the Father and presenting him as a faithful servant, right? As that messenger that went and did what God the Father sent God the Son to do. That joy of bringing that bride back up and presenting him before his Father as clean and bright and righteous. That was a joy to him. That's He endured that cross, despising the shame. He endured shame. He had shame. He bore my sins that I should be ashamed of more than I am. And he had those in his own body on the tree. He stood before God, and God forsook him. That was shame. He despised the shame because of that joy. He took the shame on with the cross and is set down. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where our God, that's where Jesus, the Son of God, is today. He is set down at the right hand of God. And I can see that through faith. Through an eye of faith, I can read these words and I can believe what is said. And I can see my Lord Jesus set down at the right hand of God. He is conquered. He was successful in his salvation. And that brought him back to that joyful seat that he has at the right hand of God, showing that he was the power of God to salvation. The right hand of God. He was the only one that could deliver us from our sins. He was the only one that could do the will of God. And now he is set down at the right hand of God. Consider him. Looking unto Jesus. Now consider him. Right? He has just painted this picture of Jesus. That he is the author and finisher of our faith. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. That's the picture we have of him. And he says, for consider him. This is all practical advice. Right? This is the picture that is true of Jesus. This is where he is. This is who he is. This is what he did. This is why he did it. Okay? Now, for our practical walk, for our day-to-day walk, we need to look to him. We need to consider him. He is the one that has set this race before us. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus had his own disciple, the one that carried the money, the one that got to see all those miracles, those that got to sit in under all the teachings of Jesus, that was there with the disciples. Jesus endured his betrayal, that he turned him over to those that would crucify him, those that would kill him. That's a contradiction. He endured the soldiers that took him and did the will of those that wanted him dead. He had to endure the forsaking of his disciples when they were scattered and left him. They denied that they even knew him. We know about Peter doing that three times. He did that even with the contradiction of the sinners against himself. Now, do you have contradiction like that? If you have any contradiction, I'm sure that it's of a vastly more minor scale than that. Okay? We need to take this practical advice that we're given here in Hebrews 12, and we want to compare ourselves with other people. With our friends and neighbors that seem to have everything going so well, that seem to not have the difficulties and the trials and struggles that we have. If we consider them, we sometimes become bitter. We sometimes become jealous. We don't have that patience. We're not growing that. We're not running our course with patience. We become bitter because we're comparing ourselves to others. We're told to consider Jesus, okay? He is our example. He's the one showing us the race, okay? These other people, they might not be in the race. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. You don't know. You also don't know what else that they've been through in the past, what they're going through privately. You don't know what they're going to go through next year. Don't worry about them. We have an example. We have someone to look to. That's Jesus, okay? And what he went through, what he endured, the contradiction against himself, okay? Take those tribulations and compare them to the tribulations of Jesus, our Lord. Because the servant is not greater than the master. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him that endured. But Jesus, he said that he has a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. He said, come unto me. When we consider him and what he's done, we don't have to bear that burden anymore. We don't have to do that work. We don't have to put away our sins eternally. Right? Jesus has taken care of that. Consider him and what he's done. Okay? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. All right? Our cross is light compared to his. Okay? Now, we have a race that is set before us. We have a fight to fight. We have a conflict to do, but we don't do it without our Lord and Savior. All right? He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken, right? He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The race that he has set for us to do, he will give us what we need to run that race. And it's our job to run that race, to run that course. And we run it with patience. We know that we have the hope. We have the hope of being with him in heaven in immortal glory. We understand that that doesn't have anything to do with how well we run our race, right? That even when we fall and we fail, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Okay? But we can be like those Israelites following Moses that didn't believe, that tempted God in the wilderness. We can be like those that didn't trust him to deliver the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Amalekites, all those that he promised to deliver them, to give them their land. He gave them that promise and they didn't believe him. They said they were giants. We can forget to look unto Jesus. We can look at ourselves, we can look at the world, we can look at other people. And they did not get to go into that rest, that promised land, that rest. We today, we should fear, therefore, lest the promise of us entering into rest, we should come short of it. Right? We can lose out on that rest. We can forget that we are purged of our old sins, all right? I'm telling you that if you love the Lord, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you have been purged from your sins, okay? I'm telling you, you have a home in heaven. I'm telling you that so you'll remember, not so you'll get it, okay? If we don't follow the advice that we're given to run our race with patience, we can forget that we are purged of our old sins. We can go through this life being heavy laden, laboring and heavy laden, and not finding that rest that Jesus has promised us. And that's what we want. That's what we can avoid by running this race, by surrounding ourselves with witnesses, by assembling with the saints, by putting ourselves in God's Word every day, by getting under the sound of preaching as often as we have occasion. Those things remind us of that way. Those things remind us that we are purged of our old sins. And it shows us how we have a race to run. And what draws us into that? Jesus, the love of Christ constrains us, right? It's the love of Christ that says, I love him. I want to do what he says. He says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Those that were the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews talks about, even when they were tortured, they did not accept deliverance because they were looking for a better resurrection. They wanted to be faithful to their Lord because they loved him. They loved him so much, they rather suffer torture than even recant or even do anything they felt would be unfaithful to Jesus because they loved him so much. Not because they thought they were going to earn a star in their crown or that they were going to earn a ticket to heaven, but because they loved him. And that's what constrains us to run that race. When that race is set before us, you're not going to find fulfillment by avoiding that race, by running in the opposite direction, by finding your own adventure. That's not going to give you fulfillment, right? That might give you some fleeting thrills of excitement that will vanish away, right? It's not going to be that fulfillment that our Lord and Savior, the Creator, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, the race that he set before us. Even though it has some conflict, it has some contention and fight with it, that's where Jesus is. That's where our rest is. He's our rest. He's our victory. He's our strength. He's where we'll find love. And this church is what he's given to us to band together so that we can fight that fight, so that we can run that race together, so that we can get through this world and we can please God and we can edify and build up his church as he has made us lively stones, built up a house to show forth praises to God. And that's the race that we have as a church to do, is to show forth the praise of God, to praise him and tell about his greatness, tell about what great things he's done for me, to tell about what great things he has done in salvation. What hope there is for you. What a rest there is in obedience to Jesus. And what a fulfillment and joy there is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kind attention.